morning. Beautiful day here. It's starting to snow. Some of us like the snow in Vermont. And some of you don't. I figure if it's going to be cold, then let it snow. So I was given a cool little revelation thing this morning from the Lord via his servant. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is true. That is how we're redeemed. That is how we are saved. It is how we can know the Father. It is how we can have eternal life. Genesis chapter 6. The very first book, six chapters in, starting at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And verse 1 of chapter 7 says, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. There's a whole lot in this part. Verse 5 there is a verse that I like to bring to people's attention because it's not a verse that people really think is in the Bible. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And so not only was their wickedness great, but here's the real kicker. This goes against your I'm basically a good person general thing we hear and we want to believe. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination. That means there's not a good one that's in there. Everything that we can come up with is only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man. He was sorry because of the enormous wickedness that we left to ourselves can come up with. And the Lord was sorry, and he was going to bring judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, it says. And going to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, The Lord said unto Moses, Come thou and all thy... What?
Noah.
What did I say?
Moses.
I'm sorry. The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How many people were on the ark? There were eight people on the ark. How many of them were righteous? One. Only one was righteous before the Lord. He was just. The other seven chose to join him. They chose to go with him. The Lord said to Noah, Come thou, you come, excuse me, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. They chose to join him, but he was the one who was righteous. And so they got in the ark, and they were saved. You know how we get to be saved too? By joining the one who is righteous. By joining Jesus Christ. That's how we get to be, if you will, on the ark. It wasn't the other seven. Noah's wife never says she was a believer. Never says that about his sons. But Noah was just. He was righteous. He believed the Lord, and they joined him, and they were saved. And we are saved by joining Jesus Christ. It's the only way. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. What a wonderful thing. It's not about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's not about them. Aren't they just the names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There we are. It's not about their wives. It's not about Noah's wife. It was about Noah's grace of faith in the Lord. And that was what was sufficient to save them, to bring them on the ark. And that's what we have. We have Jesus. And it's not about us and our good things, so-called, which we know is not true, because I just read that already. I thought that was pretty cool.
Praise God. I want to turn to Ephesians. One thing I want to just say about that verse 5 in Genesis that Megan was reading, it says, every imagination of his heart. See, it's in those imaginations of our heart that we depart from the Lord. And see, it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when it says the truth, see, the imaginations of our heart are not the truth. And we depart from him in that. How many times have you looked at a situation and judged it and then later found out that you were wrong? And you find out the reason why somebody was doing something was completely different than the reason you had thought they were doing something? Happened pretty regular human occurrence in my experience that we do this kind of thing. See, those are the imaginations of our heart. You follow what I'm saying? And those are the things we have to get shed of, not rely upon, but rather rely upon Him who is the truth, who can show us precisely what is going on with a person and in a situation. Now, Ephesians, here we are. I wanted to get over here to Ephesians and I'm going to start from verse 1 just to put it in context. But where I'm really seeking to get down to is verse 13. And from there forward, we'll lay out some things. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, this wasn't Paul's idea. Paul didn't set himself up as an apostle. He was an apostle by the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this book is not written to everybody. It's written to two groups. The saints which are at Ephesus. Now, that seems odd. I mean, for a moment. Let's say saints which are at Ephesus. I mean, in the world today, when we refer to somebody who's a saint, they're like unattainable to us, right? I mean, that's somebody who's like just an extraordinary person. They're a saint. The rest of us are good-for-nothing sinners, okay? But they're saints. Well, Megan was talking here about the ark and about Jesus. You know, when we choose him, then what happens is when we choose him, we partake of his righteousness. The choice of him is what it is to be a saint. You believe him. That's all it means. It means a people who believe him. And when I say believe him, I mean, they stake their life on him. What he says is true. What they believed previously and everything, they get shed of. And they choose instead to conform and to agree with his word and to go forward in that. That's what a saint is. So, in other words, any of us can be saints. Doesn't require us to be some extraordinary human being. It just requires us to make a choice. All right, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's a people who have been tried and found true. So, you know what, when you're tried in a thing, you go through a trial, you go through a different difficult circumstances to see which way you're going to go, right? And when you make the right choice, then that person knows, wait a second, this is a person who is faithful, somebody who I can trust. You follow what I'm saying? We all do this. Roger, when you worked in the sheds, I'm sure the people who you worked for, a lot of guys came through those sheds, and there are people who, when they had to do certain things, they did to them, I'm done with this, man, I'm out of here. And then there were others who passed through and did that work faithfully, and the employer would be pleased with them and might promote them. I know you were a manager, Linda, in different positions, and there were other people who came into those positions. You got appointed a manager because you were faithful. Okay, when the opportunity to have done wrong came up, you didn't, so they said, all right, let's put her in charge. That's how this works. Okay, same basic concept. Into the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's talking about a people who dwell in Christ. Talking about the ark over there. Right? It's Christ who. It says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, by is, Roger, you drove here. Linda, you walked here. Okay, you came by car, Roger. We go by Jesus unto the Father, by His worthiness, by His power, by His love. He's made a place. We get there. So, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, we know, is we're saved by grace and that by faith, not of works, lest we boast. That's actually taken right out of Ephesians chapter 2, which we're not going to today. So grace covers sin. It says where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. Now that's like a foreign concept to us as people, generally. Okay, because it's always been, before you come to know the Lord, it's always about your worthiness. Everything's about your worthiness. You know, if you're, you know, the president of the company is because you're more worthy than the people who work for you. Now the people who work for you may not feel that way, but that's the way in which it tends to operate out here in the world, isn't it? I mean, don't the people who run the company tend to think they're better and more worthy than the people who work for them? All right? Here it says, grace be to you and peace. And it says, when God says, where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. Well, that's an odd concept. That's like, wait a second. You mean, I had one guy who was here who lived with us for a while, Chris, who some know. And Chris, anybody who knew Chris, had an abundance of problems, but the grace of the Lord was with him. And people used to look at the abundance of his problems and think, how can God be with this guy? I mean, look how he treats his daughter. Look how he treats his, look at the words, the language he uses. Look at all these different things about Chris. Look at the attitudes he's got. Look at these different things. But you know what? The grace of God was with Chris. And notwithstanding those problems, you watched and you saw his daughters blossom. You saw them blossom. Not because he did everything perfect, but because the grace of God covered them. And I remember the day it happened. It was an amazing thing. Some of you know this story, but I actually, Chris, who had been a former drug dealer, guy who'd take a baseball bat, hospitalize people, not a nice guy, had gotten his girlfriend pregnant, and he didn't want to marry her and stuff like that. And he kept telling me he'd come to Bible study. He said, but we're not talking about marriage, Steve. So we would just go through the scripture. We'd come upon marriage periodically. And Chris would be like, he wouldn't run away. You could just tell. But I didn't say anything about it. His wife's getting bigger and bigger. She's a little girl. And her belly's getting bigger and bigger. She finally gets to like 39 weeks. Chris calls me up on a Tuesday. Steve, I want you to come down here and marry Geneva. And I said, Chris, man, it's Tuesday. I can't come down there right now. I said, I'll be there on Saturday. If you want me to marry you guys, I'll marry you guys on Saturday. Okay. Yeah, because for Chris, it was all about him. So if he decided on Tuesday he wanted, then I'm supposed to, I mean, my clients, who cares what they want? Who cares if I got to show up in court? I'm supposed to be there with Chris. And the grace of God was with Chris. We've all run into people like this, okay? And so he didn't want his child to be born a bastard. That's what it came down. And the Lord had softened his heart and he wanted to marry Geneva. So I go down there. This is a more crowded scene than this marriage was. And his wife had a child already when she was 16 and in school. She had a little 3-year-old girl, I think she was. trying to remember how old she was at the time, but something like 3 or 4. And her name was Jenna. Now, Jenna was the most strangely silent child I had ever met. When you meet children who are strangely something, well, she was strangely silent. I mean, you couldn't get her to smile, couldn't get her to talk, you couldn't get her to do anything. And I remember that day, Chris was there with his mom and dad, and John Sexauer was there, and Jess Cannon might have been there. I don't remember if Jess was there, but certainly John was there. Jess was there now, I think about it. And we were all there, and we're in their living room, and I got down before the service on their rug with Jenna, and I just looked at her, and I said, "Jenna, I just want you to know God's going to bless you today." She looked up at me, and we went on and did the service. She didn't say anything. And we do the service, and Chris, one of the reasons why he didn't want to marry is because he was scared he couldn't fulfill his duties as a husband. So as I'm praying, we're going through our covenant of marriage, and doing the things I just, as I told the part about the man and what his responsibilities were as the king, prophet, and priest of his household, I just prayed and I said, "Lord," I said, "Chris, I just want you to know that anointing of the Lord for you to fulfill that is coming upon you right now." And when I went to Geneva and talked about the things of a wife and a mother, I said, "In Geneva, I want you to know that anointing of the Lord to fulfill these things is coming upon you right now." And I'll tell you what, after that, man, you couldn't shut Jenna up. I mean, she lit up as a child. Now, Chris was still, had something of a disaster to be around. He actually lived with us here for a while, and he had his issues. But Jenna didn't seem like those issues seemed to touch her. The security of, for the first time in her life, being in a properly constituted household, and the grace of God being on that household and on that relationship gave her a security she had never known. And with that grace of God, she blossomed. She was reading by the time she was 4. I think now her mother, who had dropped out of school, her mother died when she was young, her dad was a drunk, you know, all of this kind of stuff. She was scared to homeschool her because she thought she was stupid. And when she first started reading the scripture, she couldn't even read. She would really struggle to read a single verse aloud. But she began to read properly by the grace of God. And her daughter then, here she is thinking she's too stupid. Her daughter's reading at 4. It was an extraordinary thing. So I just wanted to hit grace be to you. When Paul's talking about grace being to you, that grace is an extraordinary thing. It not only covers your sins, but it accomplishes the work of God in your heart and in your life and in your household in manners that you yourself and you, if you forgive me, are looking at and thinking, how can this be possible that such things as this could happen? Because I'm a freaking disaster. I'm the one who every imagination of my heart is only evil continuously. And I wake up in the morning and what do I see? Only imagination of my heart is only evil continuously. And I'm thinking, oh my God, Lord, have mercy upon me. How can I do any good thing? And the grace of God yet accomplishes extraordinary things. So when Paul's saying grace be to you and peace from a God our Father, the peace that he's talking about there is the peace which is the cessation of war between you and God. It's not talking about that you're going to have peace out here in the world. Did Jesus have peace out here in the world? Did Paul? I mean, did Peter? Did any of the people we read about in the Scripture, did they have that peaceful, easy feeling as they walked through the world? Everybody just acknowledging them and saying, "There goes the great man of God." Or were people plotting and gnashing upon them and trying to destroy them and all of these things? Now that's what it was. That's what they were experiencing in the world. As Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That means struggles and a bunch of these different things. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Okay? And they were at peace with him. So Paul's praying to saints. Now remember, saints we don't think of as people as being who need grace, right? They're the perfect ones. Well, no, he's praying for saints when he says, "Grace be to you." He's praying for saints. and to the faithful. And he's saying, grace be to you. In other words, they were yet sinners. And yet they were saints. That's not our image of a saint. Our image of a saint's a perfect person. But clearly, that can't be the image, God's image of a saint. God's image of a saint, the perfect one, is Christ, and they're hid in Him. So you know what? They're perfect. You mean I can be perfect? That seems odd. It seems completely odd. I've lived with myself since being a Christian for almost 22 years now. Perfect and me don't seem to go together at all. And yet, Christ is perfect, and if I am hid in Him, then that's who the Father sees. I mean, think of it this way. You know when you go and they have security, you've seen movies with the White House where your car drives up to the White House and they come up to the gate and stuff like that, and they let certain people in and certain people they don't let in? Okay, this is what it is. You're in Christ's car, if you will, or ark. He drives up to the gate. And what's the Father say? Yeah, He's welcome. Well, if you're in the car, that means you get to enter in too. That's a pretty cool place to dwell. So that's what we have. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I go down here, I want you to notice he's saying from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see a distinction that comes up between the our and the you. Okay, the hour, as we're referring to this, as you're going to see, is referring to Paul and the other preordained seed of God that are with him, the apostles. Then you're going to see on the other side the you, which are the people he's written a letter to, the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So watch. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to himself and the other apostles, who hath blessed us, that is himself and the other apostles, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, Paul, did he not walk in all those spiritual blessings? Did he not raise the dead? Did he not cast out devils? Did he not perform miracles and do all the works of God? He indeed did, just as Jesus did, because his heavenly Father had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Watch, according as he hath chosen us, that's himself and the other apostles, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if you know their lives leading up to their salvation, it was anything but holy and blameless. Paul was out there trying to kill Stephen, was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was out there with papers to go gather up the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried. All right, that doesn't sound like he was holy or blameless. Okay? But what made him holy and blameless was the blood of Jesus Christ, which Megan was talking about here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he wasn't a natural child of God like Jesus was. Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was with child by the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't overshadow Paul's mom. It was his dad. That's the one who overshadowed her. And she gave birth to a guy by the name of Saul. Same was true of every other person we read about in the Scripture. All right? But it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. See, when you adopt a child, they become equal to your natural child in every way under the law. There's no distinction. If you die and you don't have a will, the adopted child gets the same as the natural child. So he's saying, having predestinated us, that's himself and the other apostles, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Remember, we get there, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, referring to Jesus. You see that? They're not coming unto the Father but by Jesus either. All right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose them. They didn't choose themselves. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So Paul here is an example of salvation by grace, so that the people whom he was ministering to could have a hope for their salvation too. You follow what I'm saying? He wasn't any better than anybody else. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, accepted in the beloved. The beloved there is Jesus. So, the work that Jesus did on the cross made him accepted in the beloved. In other words, he was on the ark. You see where that goes? All right. In whom? That is in Jesus. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption is, you know, you go and you return that which came from somebody back to them, right? That's what happens. Well, that's what happens. We're born into this world. We're born into this world alienated from God. And the purchase price of the redemption, because you get 5 cents, right, when you take the bottle and they give you 5 cents. The purchase price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means the Father can bring you back to himself. Christ paid the price, so we don't have to. We're just the bottle. Mm-hmm. You don't think of bottles as being particularly worthy, do you? It's kind of nice that they might have carried that soda or something in them for a while for us. But, I mean, we don't look at the bottle and go, wow, praise bottle, you know. So we qualify. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, the all wisdom and prudence is what he has abounded unto those apostles, the predestinated seed. Do we not read that wisdom and prudence in the Scripture, both in the examples of their life and in the words that they shared in counseling people? We see that wisdom and prudence laid out for us. Where did it come from? Were they just smarter than everybody else? If that were what it was about, then Paul would have been serving God before he met Jesus, instead of killing God's people. It abounded unto him by Jesus Christ, not his own worthiness. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now watch this. People say God works in mysterious ways, right? You know, his wonders to behold, or however it is that people say it. Did you ever know that you can actually know the will of God? You can actually look at your life and the situations you're dealing with and know what the will of God is in it? Wouldn't that be nice? It'd be nice to know the will of God in situations because, my God, I mean, you're out here. What do I do, Lord? How do I deal with this situation? What would you have me do? Isn't that what we all want to know? I mean, we all want to know that. Well, what he's saying here is he's given to these apostles, he's made known unto them the mystery of his will. It's not a mystery to them. All right? Now, he hasn't made that known unto them so that they can just walk around, man, I know, but nanny-nanny, you can't know. I'm better than you. That's not what it's about. It's that they can make it known unto you. You follow what I'm saying? So that you can then walk in it too. So watch how this goes. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God has his own purpose. Paul wasn't sitting there. He wasn't worthy of knowing this mystery. He wasn't worthy of knowing the purposes of God in these things. God said, hey, you, get over here. You're mine. What have you been doing? Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? Isn't that what he said to him? Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? Who are you? Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, he said unto him. Well, what do you mean persecuted? Paul didn't kill Jesus. Yeah, but when you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Anybody got brothers or sisters and something happened to one of them, and what does it make you want to do to the person who did that unto them? It makes you a very unpleasant person, doesn't it? You get some kind of fiercely angry when somebody comes in and does something to one of your brothers or your sisters. That's what the concept is here. All right. So he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God has his own purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That dispensation of the fullness of times is the end. When all things will be gathered together in one. You know what that oneness means? It means unity. Perfect peace. You follow what I'm saying? It's that unity. It's that perfect peace which is the promise of God from the beginning. And how does it happen? Well, we know His ways, we know His will, and that's what we do. That's what we do. So we are one with Him. And we've chosen to adopt, like He's adopted us when we receive Him. We choose to adopt His ways. I mean, when you become an adopted child, you become a part of that person's family. Do you start going, well, that's not the way my daddy did it. You think that's going to work? Think that worked very well? That's not the way my daddy did it. Well, your daddy ain't here. He didn't care enough about you to take care of you. I'm your daddy now. Right? Ooh. Okay. That's how it works. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So Jesus didn't come into this world so He could learn from the 11. Right? He came into this world so He could teach the 11, not learn from them. Boy, you know, He wouldn't have ever thought of that until Peter was born. Thank you. That's a pretty good idea. No, He was there. Peter, you dummy. Do it this way. Throw the net over here. Well, that didn't make any sense at all. We've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. You want me to just throw it out there where the fish can see it? You think I'm going to catch something? Just try it. Caught so much their net broke. So much for their ideas. You know, after you've been fishing all night, you're also kind of tired. All right, so in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So these predestinated seed, like Paul, were the first to trust in Christ. Isn't that what Paul did? He was running this way really hard. He was running this way. I'm going to go. I'm going to get there, man. Damascus, man, I hear there are Christians up there. There are people after this way. Same people like that Stephen who we had to stone, man. You know, the leaders were right. We better stamp this out now. If we don't stamp this thing out, it's going to grow into what knows what, and then what? All is going to be lost. Isn't that pretty much where Paul was coming from? So that's the direction he was running. Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? That's referring to like the ox and the yoke. You know, they had the pricks back there, so if they walked certain ways, they'd kick them, and they'd learn to walk not so certain ways. And he's like, you know, I mean, Paul, ow, ow, oh no, but never mind, I know I'm right, ow, ow. Isn't that what the ox does? He thinks he's daggone right, smarter than his master, until he finally is broken, right? And then he's like, oh, okay, I see how this works. I just walk like this, and I pull this thing behind me, and I walk like this. I get fed, I get water, I'm strong. Nobody wants to mess with me. It's easy. But when I'm like, kicking like that, you know, ow, 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 but I'm smarter than you. Eventually, they get some smarts, and they end up at the Tunbridge Fair. Yeah, it's cool. Isn't that how it works? You get some smarts, you end up at the Tunbridge Fair here. So, all right. That's a Vermont joke for folks there. The Tunbridge World's Fair, most important one in the world. All right. All right. So that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Look at that. In whom ye, now he's talking to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what happens is Paul came bringing the gospel. And they heard it and they put their trust in it. Not in all the things they had formerly had all their trust in that had failed. Right? Isn't that what happens with us? Our trust is in all these different things. Kind of like we were talking about the election before. You know, I said, it doesn't matter. I mean, whether you're a guy who trusts in kind of the Democrats, or whether you're a guy who trusts in the Republicans or whatever, I don't care who you are. If you trust in either of those guys and have done it for any period of time, you know that was stupid. They don't fulfill their promises to us. And all they do is blame the other. So, I mean, in the end, I mean, gosh, that's a really useful group to put your trust in. But in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So after you came to believe that word, watch what happens. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, a seal is something where you put like your name on something. I mean, the king used to put his seal saying, this one's mine. You know, if you have cattle, you put the brand on them or what have you. Now watch how this works. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. See, did you know that you are actually the inheritance of one of these predestinated seed of God? You know, if you receive the word, the gospel at their hand, you're one of their. You're part of their inheritance. So it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, watch this, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So it's not to their glory, it's to His glory. I mean, He's the one who redeems us all, the seed of God, here who He's talking about, and those who trust on Him according to their word, right? And it says, which is the earnest. And earnest is something, when you want, for example, when you enter into a contract to purchase land, it's customary that you give earnest money so that they hold it while you gather the rest of the money you need to buy it, right? That's how it works, whether it be borrowed from the bank or whether you, I don't know, liquidate some asset you have and do it. You give that earnest money, which says, no, no, you hold on, this one's mine, nobody else can have it until the redemption of the purchased possession. All right, so that's what that Holy Spirit of God is. It's that earnest money that He gives to those who believe, that they may become the sons of God. All right, so let's watch on. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So these are people not necessarily who Paul knows, but he's heard of. And because of that, when they come to his remembrance, he mentions them to God in his prayers. That's how simple that is. It's not something that's complex. That the God, now this is where I wanted to get to, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so this is speaking of our Father which art in heaven, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and, watch this word, revelation in the knowledge of Him. Megan was talking about how this morning she received a revelation, right? Which was a fulfillment of this scripture to you, of one who makes mention of you in his prayers. Amen? Okay, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Anybody want wisdom on how to deal with situations they got here? Yeah. Okay, so may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Anybody want to understand God's perspective on things? Revelation in the knowledge of Him. Watch this next one. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the light bulb going off. That's what that means. You know when the light bulb moment comes on something where you're like, what is that? I get it now. That's the light bulb moment. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. See, we come to Christ, we realize we're sinners and in need of help, and we ask Him to come into our life when we hear that gospel. But we're generally still in the place back here going, all right, what do I do now? You know, I mean, and you still feel like, I mean, gosh, you look at somebody else, maybe the one who ministered the gospel to you, and you think, I could never be like that. Right? I mean, oh my God, I mean, they're so high relative to me. Well, yeah, everybody in here except for my children and Kaylee, and even Jared. Sorry about that, Jared. You know, we all have children. When a child comes into the world, what good's a child when they come into the world? They have much good? I mean, if you want interruptions in your life and your sleep and smelly packages that you get to deal with and crying when, you know, defiance on things that you're thinking, gosh, why are you going in over there and you want to touch the stove? I've told you how many times. Oh, it's hot, you know, and then, oh, gosh, now I got to take them to the doctor. They burn themselves and stuff like that. I mean, if you have a child, that's what a child's like. They aren't wrapped too tight and they're not capable of doing much. And to you, you're a god relative to them, right? I mean, my God, I get hungry, food is there. I don't know how they make it, but it's there. Especially when mommy just gives it to me. I mean, I don't know. I mean, that's cool, man. It's the right temperature, it's yummy, and it satisfies my hunger. Okay, and then I get this pain in my belly, and mommy puts me up here and pats me on the back, and I fart, and I feel a lot better after that. I don't know how that happened and stuff like that. She's like the wonder worker over here. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, that's, if you were in a child's mind, I mean, that's what a child's looking up to. They're so big. They can walk. I'll never be able to do that. Look, all I do is go like this. You know what I'm saying? I'll never be able to do that. That's how it is for a child. Eventually they grow into an adult, right? And they start doing the same things their parent did. Right? Well, that's what he's talking about here. Okay? You know, we begin with the thing, it's all just too big for us. Couldn't do any of those things. Right? But over time, we have these, in our life, we have these light bulb moments where, I can walk. I see how to walk. You know, I see how to talk. I see how to spell. I see how to read. I see how to... And we grow up and we start being capable of doing things. Well, it's the same in the spirit when we receive Christ. Okay, we don't begin knowing much of anything. But if we will continue to come back to the table, we'll learn and we'll be strengthened. And all of a sudden we'll find ourselves doing things that we thought were impossible for us before. At Daddy's table. That's what he's talking about here. And he wants us to come to the fullness of understanding what that is so that we actually begin to act like the people we read about here in the Scripture. And by the time you start doing things like the people you read about here in the Scripture, that step is not that big of a step at that point in time. And when you're at the beginning, you're at the bottom of the steps. You know what I'm saying? You're looking at, oh my God, that's a big house. How could I ever get up to the third floor bathroom? But by the time you do it one step at a time, and the last step doesn't seem so big. And that's what this is. It's an unfolding revelation to you of who God is and how He is, that you can walk in His steps. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, where that's getting the things that which is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. You follow what I'm saying? And what happens is, we over time, we come to rest in that's true. Because one giant after another is overcome. And so now we look at it and we realize, you know what? He's able. He is able. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I mean, if you can think of anything that would be more difficult than to take a guy who wasn't even, he was marred beyond, he didn't even look like a man anymore on that cross, and raise him up from the dead in bodily form, where he was not only no longer marred like that, but he was walking and talking and capable of doing some pretty cool stuff. Well, all of a sudden, compared to that, pretty much everything else seems pretty small. I mean, what could be bigger than that? And if he was able to do that, then think of what he can do with you or with me, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, the body of Jesus Christ is the ark. Okay. Everybody here, with the exception of the sleeping little Abigail here, has received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everybody here has. That doesn't get you into the ark. Okay? The next step after receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior is to be baptized in water. That's where you go, you know what? Every imagination of my thought is only evil continuously. Get me out of here. Yeah, kind of thing. It's that realization that in yourself you're not capable of doing His will. And so you say, you know what? I think I need a new home that's not broken down, decrepit, and corrupt like this old home that I've got. And that new home is the body of Jesus Christ. And so what water baptism is it's the place where we are buried with Him in the likeness of His death. So this old guy, which is corrupt and only does evil continuously, we can reckon ourselves dead unto Him. And we can be raised up from the dead just as Christ was raised up from the dead, where our soul and our spirit now dwell in Him. Okay? That's getting into the ark. Okay? Now, when they got out on the other side of the ark, after everything was judged and destroyed and they were surviving and they had to go out, they really didn't do all that well. Because within a very short period of time, what's happening? They're back in they have the Tower of Babel, and they're going to build a tower up under the heavens and everything, and God has to come down, destroy the tower, and spread them across the earth and confuse their languages. He said, oh my God, look what's going to happen. See, and that's where that Holy Spirit of promise comes in and keeps us till the end. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I share that with you because that's then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we partake of in the body of Christ, because His body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's what empowers us to stand in the midst of the different things that go until we get unto the end. And we can then go forward and do the works of God. So I share these things with you. In the end, the entire thing here, as we go through, demonstrates that it's really all about the Lord. But He allows us to be a partaker of that. And we receive those things by faith, not by our own worthiness. And that baptism of water is an important next step for folks, because it's there where you kind of have the light bulb moment, where you realize, my God, I mean, I want to do that which is right, but I keep seeming to do that which is wrong, and I just want to kick myself. I wish I could, like, get rid of this old guy who messes everything up, no matter how hard I seem to try. So He says, I got just the plan for you. It's called water baptism. And I tell you what, you say, you recognize that, and you die unto that, and I, by faith, will translate your soul and spirit from being in that body to dwelling in my body, which is incorruptible and which is perfect, until you receive that new body, which you get when you go to be with Him in heaven. And so you have that place to stand. So it's an aspect, and this is part of the unfolding nature of the revelation of God and His ways and His will, so you can learn to walk in it. So I mentioned that. Of course, I mentioned that on a day it's snowing out here, of course, and we don't have like a baptismal pool in this church, as you can see. We got a pretty big bathtub upstairs. When I say big, it's not big, it's kind of deep, I guess you could say. So I have been known to dunk some folks in there when we need to and the like. But I suggest that you pray about this thing, and I want to invite folks who are interested in receiving that water baptism to get with me and God will make a plan. Let me just say that. He will make a plan. If you want to be baptized in water, He will make a plan for you to be able to be baptized in water that you can continue forward in this unfolding journey of what it is to walk with God. Now, Roger, you mentioned here about these this terrible tragedy that happened down there in Connecticut. And you mentioned a moment of silence. Personally, I'd prefer to share a prayer on behalf of those folks and on behalf of our nation. Because, first of all, it's an unspeakable tragedy. Anybody who's a parent, I mean, it's... I don't know that there's a thing that is worse for a parent than the idea of burying their own child. I mean, it's... It's hard to imagine something that's worse than that. I don't know that there is. And a lot of parents are burying their children right now. And we as a nation also, whenever this happens, we always have these discussions. What do we do? Okay? As though we somehow have the power to control everybody's behavior. Anybody who lives out here, we know we don't, but we want to try. And so myself, I see this as a couple things. I see, one, the people and the families that were obviously affected who are going through a grievous time. But I also see we as a nation that our general response to such things is to take steps that only make things worse rather than better. And I would personally like to not see that happen. I don't know about you. Now, I'm also not going to stand up here and pretend that I know what all the parents who lost their children and all the ones who lost nephews and nieces and grandchildren and all the other things, or all the different stuff and circumstances of what went on in this situation, to know how to rightly divide and perfectly respond in all of these different things. I ain't that smart. I do happen to know one who is. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up the families of all of these people who are affected personally by this tragedy. And just pray, Lord, that you would find a way in the midst of all of this to guide them to that place where your comfort can enter in. That they can be comforted and find a good hope in you. And likewise, as a nation, Lord, my prayer is that we would not, that this thing, that the enemy would not be able to make use of this to our destruction. That his hand would be stayed, and that your grace would not depart. That we may be able to come to that place where we rightly divide the issues that are going on in our nation and deal with them in a manner that will be pleasing in your sight. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll turn it back over to Eagle Radio. And stay tuned for the... not the Jesus Factor, it's the Hour of Truth is next. And I'm not sure if Scott's going, I don't think Scott's going to be up with the Jesus Factor. I think it's probably going to be a pre-recorded program today. Keep Scott in prayer because he's getting all that stuff. He's moved and now he's having to get all the internet things in place to be able to start broadcasting again. And he'll be up here. So you guys will meet Scott and Gail coming up here over the Christmas season. I'm not sure exactly. Not yet. Probably be a couple days after Christmas and stay through the New Year. So folks will have the opportunity to meet him. And his programming, for people who don't know, is very good program. Scott does a program on in the Jesus Factor where he talks about the Lord through history. And he goes into different times in our nation's history and history elsewhere and sheds light on what the Lord was doing in these different things so that we can kind of have, we have an understanding of how we reached where we are today, which is always helpful. So God bless you all. See you next week.